See everybody out. Weather's a little warmer than last week, I think, right? And it's probably a good thing. I remember when I was younger, up in New York, you know, where they really have winters, how much I loved the cold weather. Something about getting older has something to say about that. But nonetheless, I still like being cold rather than being hot. So, last week we picked up where we left off in our study of Ephesians in chapter 5, in the midst of the section in which Paul exhorts us to walk in wisdom. After telling us, you know, to be understanding of God's will, in other words, to find out what the will of God is, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be faithful in our corporate worship of God, he began this next subcategory with verse 21, a teaching I've entitled, Be Honoring of One Another, when he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In contemplating that charge of mutual submission, we understood how the verb there, hupotasso, and I appreciated somebody telling me I left a letter out. I did. It's not potasso, it's hupotasso. As being both a clear verb and yet one that was concerning for some. And this morning I want to finish a study of that verse by looking at those last few words of the text and asking ourselves, why are they there? Let's back up a little bit and start with verse 15, and I'll read to verse 21. This is the Word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to do or to say anything out of reverence for Christ? What does that mean? You know, the ESV offers the word reverence here in translating the verb, or the noun rather, as do several other contemporary translations. It's an English word that means to hold or regard someone with deep respect or with high opinion, to admire someone. More directly, reverence means to give honor to someone when you are before them, when they are in your presence, based on your respect for them, their character, their reputation, or their wisdom. But how does the definition of that word reverence apply here? Why should we submit to one another just because we hold Christ with high regard or respect? You know, one example of such reverence, I think, in day-to-day life is manners. We teach our children to say thank you, at least some of us still do, because it's polite, it is honoring to the one who we are addressing. And obedient children will say thank you whether they know what they're saying or not. And I can remember growing up, yes, many years ago, it used to be the case that men would be mannerly in the company of women. Men felt free to speak and act roughly when they were by themselves, but they would curb their verbiage and their actions in the presence of women out of respect and honor. But such things only applied, you see, in the presence of that other person, the one being respected, the one being honored. And therefore, manners easily degenerated into hypocrisy. Such self-discipline and such restraint are often not how we act when the authority figure that we admire and respect is not there. Sometimes our actions on the job can reflect this. We might get distracted at work. We might waste time. That is, until the boss walks in. And then we sit up and we pay attention and we pretend to be busy. That's not giving reverence to our employer. That's just hypocrisy. We're hiding our sins behind a mask because we do not want to get caught. Now, some believers think that way about living the Christian life. When they answer God's call to come and to worship Him in the presence of others, something we just often refer to as going to church, they all act polite. They all act carefully. They are honoring of one another. How are you today? Honoring in the worship of God or the profession of their faith and their commitment to live in obedience to Christ. But at home, then they relax those convictions. They put down the act. They do not regard the reverence for Christ in the habits that they give themselves to, the things they do and the things that they don't do, the things they say and the things that they don't say. And they do not regard one another with honor in the family, but they act selfishly and they act lazily, being even harsh or abusive to one another, because their only motivation now is self-serving. They do not see Christ present in their own homes. That's the bottom line. They put down the act and they revert to their old sinful selves. I have noticed that more popular translations of the Bible all say, out of reverence for Christ, here and other likely similar verses, while the older literal translations are more precise in saying, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. So what's the difference between the two? Well, let's go back to the Greek again here. The word there is phobos, fear. And the meaning of that Greek word is, you know, just like the word submit, it's wide open. It applies in a variety of circumstances. It is not technically targeted to anything specific. Phobos means fear, such as in the anxiety that one might feel of a fear of water, perhaps, or a fear of closed spaces, or a fear of wife at a sale day at Kohl's. It can also speak of terror, such as when you're confronted with a wild animal. The use of the word that we are most familiar with in Scripture appears in passages like Luke chapter 1. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing right of to the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." The appearance of mere angels is enough to make even godly people like Zechariah feel overwhelmed and afraid for his life. The most common refrain we hear of, in fact, in the Scriptures with regard to angelic appearances are those first words they speak: "Do not be afraid. I am not here to destroy you." Even the mere face of angels from heaven is enough to give one a mortal, deadly fear. That was the case with Isaiah in his vision recorded for us in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and uplifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Did you catch it? Did you catch it when I read that? Did you notice it was merely the voice of the angels that shook the foundations of the thresholds and filled the house with smoke? And in response to the voice of angels, Isaiah cried out in fear because he was sure that his presence there would be his impending doom. Interestingly enough, you remember how the rest of that episode goes. The angel takes the coal from the altar with tongs and touches his lips with it. And by that, you know, his sin is cauterized, removed. It's a picture of Christ. Interestingly enough, to Isaiah, the angels did not comfort Isaiah. "Do not fear, Isaiah. It's going to be all right." He didn't say that this time. Instead, his sin had to be burned away. And after his sin was burned away, after that, he was ready to answer the call of God. "Here am I. Send me." The fear of the Lord transformed Isaiah. The fear made him a bold servant, a committed prophet. Now, has that perspective changed for us today? You know, we're in the New Testament age. Has that changed for us? Do we need to fear Christ? What did Jesus teach us, for instance, in Luke chapter 12? "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you." He's talking about my friends here. "I will warn you. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We're all too, you know, familiar with how Jesus dismisses many of the Pharisees and even rebukes them to their faces as hypocrites. Boy, that's pretty strong. You know, when you and I tell somebody off, all we're doing is giving our opinion at the moment. Imagine the Lord of glory condemning you to your face that way. And not being afraid. Imagine that. So we know full well that giving lip service to the Lord ourselves is not supposed to happen. That is, in other words, showing reverence to Jesus in public while privately living as we please. That's not going to cut it. And that is because it is not what we do to impress men, or, for that matter, to impress ourselves, that will ever satisfy our Lord. We are always in His presence. Our lives are always an open book to Him. He is looking over your shoulder. Whatever we try to hide is known. Psalm 44 says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands out to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. What do you think you can hide from God? It reminds me of Jesus' parable of the rich fool. You know the one. He was blessed with abundance that his land produced, and so he solved his problem by tearing down his barns and building bigger ones. And then he proceeded to retire, simply enjoying the life he chose to have because he planned to live a long time. Remember? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Where was the fear in that man's heart for God before that voice? Or Christ's parable of the talents. You remember the talents too. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to their ability, and then he went away. The first 2 servants went to work right away. They knew an accounting was coming. They went to work right away, and upon their master's return, he was pleased with the fruit of their work. The 3rd servant, however, did nothing. He held his master in reverence to his face, but he spent his time alone the way he wanted to. And as a result, he had nothing to show for the time of his duty to his master. But upon his master's return, the 3rd servant was certainly struck with fear, for the master judged him as wicked and slothful. So yes, my friends, there is a great difference between reverence, doing something out of reverence for Christ, and doing something in the fear of Christ. And, you know, and I think, I'm going to say plainly, I think the Christian church herself is to blame for this. Slide in understanding. Slide in appreciation and regard for God. Dismissing God as someone I need to be afraid of or fear. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago, has recently released a book he called The Eclipse of God. I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but it sounds gold. World Magazine interviewed the author, and he described the theme this way. Pastor Lutzer chronicles modern culture's attempts to redefine God. I would change that. I'd say not modern culture, the modern church, in her laziness, in her insecurity, and in her hypocrisy, has tried to redefine God. God has been domesticated, you know, like your dog. He has been brought down and made much more sin-friendly. He's become more liberal. The God we used to believe in is irrelevant. In today's churches, we find ourselves in the presence of a God who exists for us, not a God whom we need to fear. Many Christians hear preaching that tells them it is safe to sin because we live under grace and not under law. There is an overwhelming emphasis on the love of God, which does need to be preached, but where the wrath of a holy God is absolutely silent. These 2 doctrines of the modern church today, and listen to this, brothers and sisters, the essential goodness of man is one of them. We've rejected the gospel, and we've embraced the hedonism. Man is inherently good. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with me. The essential goodness of man and the endless tolerance of a non-judgmental God. But where the wrath of God is completely absent. Pastor Lutzer calls Christians to return. Sound familiar? To repent. Repent and turn to the God of the Bible to pray and to repent. Yes, Christian, you need to repent of assuming, of presuming on God. Ah, he'll be all right. He'll answer this. He won't see that. I don't have to worry about this. I'm one of the chosen frozen. I go to an OPC church. Can't touch me. So what is the difference? What is the difference between living our lives out of reverence for Christ and living our lives in the fear of Christ? I'll give you just three suggestions, starting points, if you will, for you to consider. It has to start with a devoted, trained, responsive conscience. People often ask, you know, what does real faith look like? We know that true saving faith is a gift from God, and that such faith will change a person from the inside, and from that inward change come outward demonstrations of that faith. A conscience led by the Spirit of the one who fears the Lord leads the Christian from the inside. Now, it is true that a man can be inwardly led by only a sense of self-pride and vanity, or even a sense of legalism that he eagerly imposes on other people, so that what he does and how he acts outwardly can appear to be a demonstration of saving faith. Some people are actually very good at keeping that mask on for a long time. We learn to trust them. We learn to admire them. We learn to be reverent around them. We respect them. But there is no conscience in that man. There is no conviction of sin in that heart. He pretends, and he will be found out. A man with a Spirit-led conscience will build guardrails around his own behavior rather than wait for someone else to impose them. And he will keep to those guardrails rather than trying to find ways around them. He will keep his definitions of right and wrong clear and applicable to every and any situation that might come up, so that those principles come to his mind first and foremost in every situation he is in. Someone who hasn't done that could well be hit broadside, you see, on surprise by a new prospect, or perhaps a unique and tantalizing temptation, an opportunity he wasn't there before, and, oh, I never thought about this. And as a result, he could well falter because his conscience has not been grounded in the fear of Christ. And as a result, he stumbles. But a man of conscience always stands ready. I'll toot my horn a little bit here. He always stands ready to apply Barker's Law. He knows better. He knows to ask why rather than why not. Right? Amen? I'm just kidding. Secondly, a man who fears Christ will believe in virtue. You know, virtue is a word we don't hear very often today. We hear people talk about their values. I can remember, you don't even hear about it in the last presidential election, but just hardly two or three elections ago, traditional family values was the hot debate. But the problem with values is that values can change with time and with circumstance. What you value today, you're not going to value tomorrow. And what you didn't value today, you may value highly tomorrow. They're all subject to emotional and political corruption from within and from without. Virtue, on the other hand, is the source from which true value comes. Virtue is simply the belief and the trust that certain qualities exist by the gift of God and by the creative power of God. They are precious. They are to be kept. They are to be guarded, and they are to be regarded. It is your thought, you see, that forms your actions, and it is your actions that form your character. And such qualities and virtues are always to be held up before you and kept within you and before you and in your mind. We've already examined those things briefly back in verse 9 when Paul told us to walk as children of light, because the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Those are virtues. A man of faith, a man who fears Christ, believes in that which is good and right and true. And he has not been jaded by the world or his own pride into living and acting out of mere pragmatism. Whatever works, whatever gets it done quick, whatever I profit by the most. Such a man will lead his home not only in modeling virtue and belief in virtue in regard to his own character and life and demeanor, but in how he treats his wife when no one's looking. It will show in how he is sure to teach virtue to his children, not only teaching his children to recognize and understand virtue, but how to distinguish between right and wrong in their growing and expanding world. Fathers, your children learn that from the streets, if not from you. You must teach them. Not only to instill into their own consciences the need for them to install those guardrails on their own, rather than look for ways to get around yours, to avoid the wrong because it's wrong, and to have a heart that yearns for virtue, to want, to really truly want that which is good and right and true. Not just for themselves, but for those that are around them. Finally, a man who fears Christ will understand deep down and never forget all the sin that he does is done against God. Every sin he commits is a sin against God. Before you can receive the blessing of God's mercy, which is where it starts, you must be convinced, you must be convicted, you must be broken of the utter sinfulness that is in your heart and life before His face. And before He comes to you in judgment, you need to confess your sins to Him. You must be persuaded that the gospel of Christ, who died for hypocritical sinners, such as you are, is the true and only faith that can provide you with forgiveness, with cleansing, with a restart of life. And that it is offered to you not because you have revered Jesus outwardly, but because you have been changed and now you fear Him inwardly. Before you can receive God's grace in Christ, you must be willing to confess Him as Lord and Savior before men. None of this private stuff. It's not just between you and God. Fear Christ! Make a profession of faith that people can hear. Do so by his blessing that you can and you are delivered. Tell people you are delivered from your sins. Hallelujah, I am saved from judgment. I want people to know. And acknowledge that because he has done this, your life now belongs to him. Every bit of it. Lock, stock, and hypocritical barrel. And that all you do must be for him. All you do must be for him. And then before you can live in the fear of Christ, you must faithfully worship Christ as Lord. You don't just simply come to church. You come to worship God. You must be absolutely committed to the truth of your transformation. Face those days of doubt, not by going back to yourself, but going back to the Word of God and the grounding of your assurance that you find there, and say, get behind me, get thee behind me, Satan. I belong to Christ. You must be absolutely committed to the truth of your transformation. And that means that your life, your old life, without him is over. It's over. And that now there is nothing left except to live and to serve Jesus, your Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are merciful. You are filled with grace and you dispense grace widely. But Lord, we are hypocrites. And we live, we speak, we act one way, we hide our sins in another. None of us are free from that issue because all of our feet are made of sand. But when we hide ourselves, when we lie to ourselves, when we put on a mask and we pretend, oh Lord, convict us, because there is no fear of you in us at that time. Help us to apply the fear of Christ to the way we regard one another, considering others better than ourselves. The way that we treat our marriages, the way that we treat our families, the way that we interact with the world, submitting ourselves to the roles that you have called us to play with joy, out of fear and in the fear of Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.